Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be able to be back with you today and to renew our friendship and our fellowship and to be encouraged to see the ways that God has been at work here in the life of Grace and Fuquay Varina. But I'd also like to share a little bit about how God has been at work through the work of RUF. Briefly, I'd love to tell you about a trip that I just got to take. There is a part of our denomination, RUF, that seeks to build campus ministries to see people reached for Christ and to equip students to serve. But what you may not know is that RUF is not just here in America, but that there's something called RUFG. RUFG is the global branch of RUF that seeks to put throughout the world campus ministries where the gospel can be proclaimed. And through the proclamation of the gospel, the church can be built. And I had the opportunity to be a part of what RUF is doing in the continent of Africa just a couple weeks ago. I got to go down to South Africa, to Cape Town, South Africa, and there to be a part of a training for campus workers throughout the continent of Africa. This was the first time that RUF has gone to Africa to help equip and train campus workers. But the reason why we were there is because there's a huge growth in campus ministry in the continent of Africa. So we already have several works that are happening like in Uganda or in South Africa or in Zimbabwe or in the Gambia. But there's a great desire from a lot of the African Presbyterian denominations to see campus ministry grow. They see it as a strategic way that they can give the church what it needs, future leaders, by reaching them on the college campus and helping to train and equip them for a life of service in the church. And so they asked RUF to come to Africa to help train and equip future campus ministers. And so we had about 40 to 45 different people that were either working on the campus or were church pastors or church planters, but all with that heart for campus ministry. And I had the opportunity to go and to teach practical things like how to lead a small group Bible study, but also to teach deeper things like an RUF philosophy of ministry. In other words, our pastoral theology, the way we want to wisely minister to students on the campus. And this was a unique gift that God gave me. One, to be able to use some of my experience to help train and equip others. But two, to get a glimpse of how God is at work in a very different part of the world, but yet in a very similar way. To get to see and to hear stories of the way that God is transforming the lives of students through the gospel and giving them a heart to see that lived out in the local church. And I want to share that with you because it encouraged me to see the way that God was working in another part of the world. And I hope that you are encouraged too. Right now, we have 5 campuses of RUFG in Africa, but in the next 2 years, we should have 12. And the hope is from that to end up with 20 in the next 10 years. And that's a remarkable thing to think about, God growing the work of his church in Africa. So I invite you to pray along with me that God would continue to bless that. But we're here not just to hear how he's at work, but to allow him to work in us through his word. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to be looking today at verses 15 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 1161. But hear now the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pause and ask his help in writing these truths to our heart. God, we thank you for the ways that you are at work in this world and you're at work in this place. And even for the promise that your word will not return void to you. And we pray that it would do deep work in our hearts, growing us in our love and devotion. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my favorite comedy sketches of all time comes from Monty Python, the British comedy troupe. And it features John Cleese. You may know him. He's kind of a tall, lanky guy who does a lot of physical comedy. It features him as a government bureaucrat. So he's got like the black bowler hat. He's got the briefcase. He's got this dark suit on. And he's in just a generic British bureaucrat office. And at first you don't know what he's there for. But then you soon realize he's there in a very unusual way. He starts flailing his legs in the way that he moves. And someone comes in a flailing way. And you find out that the bureaucracy that he's in charge of is the Ministry of Silly Walks. And the whole show is about the silly walks that he tries to develop, or the way that he tries to organize and bureaucratize the silly walks of others. It's incredibly funny because it kind of pokes fun both at bureaucracy and how silly it can be, but also showing off the uniqueness of John Cleese's physical humor. But every time that I read Ephesians 5, I think of the Ministry of Silly Walks. Because really, the whole chapter is Paul trying to get Christians to walk in a way that is different. He's trying to help them to see that they can't walk in the way of the world, but they need to walk in a way that reflects something different. They have to be thoughtful about their walk. And so he, in chapter 5, verse 2, calls them to walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he calls them to walk in light. And here in the section that we are looking at today, Paul calls Christians to walk in wisdom. But throughout this chapter, what Paul is trying to do is help Christians to see that you can't walk in a normal way. Your walk is always going to look silly to those that are around you. And so Paul, in this passage, is helping us to think about the way that we walk. The outline for today is this: walk this way. But first, Paul wants us to think about how we walk. So in verse 15, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Paul there is wanting us to have a thoughtfulness towards the way that we walk. Because Paul sees walking as this aspect of your day-to-day life, the way that you live. This is the common biblical metaphor that walk brings into your mind. Walking is the way that day to day you make steps that are choices that reflect what you're pursuing, what you desire, what you want your life to look like. And Paul says that there should be a carefulness to your walk, that every step should have a thoughtfulness to it. My office in our basement has no windows, and it has a pull chain light. And unfortunately, that pull chain light is deep into the office. And so every time that I go down, I open the door into darkness and I have to kind of flail around until I can get to that pull chain. But I don't know where I left my tools. I don't know where I left my chair. And so I'm always kind of having to gingerly walk so that I don't trip. In a sense, that is what Paul has in mind here as he's talking about walking carefully. He wants you to realize that there's hazards all around. And so you have to be thoughtful about how you live. And even as he says in verse 16, the days are evil. And there he's bringing out a sense that yes, Christ is the light, who is the light of the world, and he's shining on us. And so we walk in that light, but yet the world still has darkness. The days are still evil. And because the days are still evil, there has to be a thoughtfulness, a carefulness to the way that we walk. Paul wants Christians to be careful how they walk. And he says that this looks like wisdom. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul there says a carefulness is not trusting in your own intuition. It's not trusting in your own ability to see. It's not trusting in your own knowledge, but You walk with wisdom. Now, throughout the Bible, wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's a knowledge that is applied to life. But that knowledge that is applied to life is not something that comes from you, but it comes from God. Foolishness in the Bible is seen as living without a knowledge of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But wisdom is different. Wisdom is living your life in the reality of God, living in light of who He is in every step of your life. And that's what Paul is calling the Christians to do here, as he says, to live carefully as the wise. He's saying, live carefully as though God exists. Let every step of yours reflect that belief that God is with you, that God is for you, that God is calling you in the way that you should go. Wisdom to Paul is living your life in light of God, so that every step, in a sense, is falling after the big footsteps of your Father. Did you do that in the snow? You see some footsteps from someone before you and you seek to kind of put your feet into those spots. In a sense, that's what Paul is calling us to do as we carefully walk, to walk in wisdom, to walk after the footsteps of God. Paul knows that the days are evil, but that God is good. And so what should shape our walk is not the world in its worldly ways, but the Father in His wisdom and goodness. And so Paul calls the Christians to walk carefully. But notice in particular where he sees that coming out. As Paul is thinking about this careful walk, he says in verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. In a sense, Paul is calling us to be thoughtful, not just in what we are doing, but the way that we are overall thinking about our time. And by pulling on the thread of time, Paul is really putting his finger on the pulse of our hearts. Because your time reflects what you value, doesn't it? Your time goes to the places that are most important to you. And the remarkable thing about time is it's a commodity that all of us have, and all of us share its scarcity. You know, some people have more money, some people have less money. And you can add to your bank account or you can subtract to your bank account. But time is something that none of us can really control. All our days are numbered from the Lord. And we don't get to control that number. It's a scarce commodity that all of us have, which is why so often what I hear from my students and from my peers and even from my own lips is a sense of busyness. How busy I am. How much I have to do and how little time I have. It's a scarce commodity that I think all of us feel in some different ways. And so because of its scarcity, our time reflects what we value. Because of its scarcity, we're thoughtful in what we prioritize in our days. And what we can do with that is we can allow our time to help us to see our hearts. What you spend your time doing reveals what you value, what you find important, what you love. And so Paul is drawing that out to the Ephesians, saying, this is an example of where wisdom can be seen. How are you using your time? And time is fleeting, so Paul says, make the best use of your time. Now, this is not going to be a time management seminar. You wouldn't want me up here for that. But that's not the point that Paul has in mind. He's not thinking when he says, make the best use of your time, how can you use every moment for some level of productivity? That would not be wise. But what Paul says here is to redeem the time. Redeem the time. The word that he uses is the same to be used of the work of Christ in his work of redemption. How in the work of Christ, he took us from the realm of the devil and brought us to be children of the Lord. how he rescued us from slavery to sin so that we might have the freedom of being the children of God. Jesus bought us back from one purpose to bring us to a greater purpose. And Paul says, in light of that, build your schedule. Because Jesus bought you back from evil for his good, so too think of your time. How you can buy back your time from evil purposes to use it for good purposes. Paul sees that there's a spiritual reality that should mark our calendars. Paul doesn't want you to just be very efficient in getting your to-do list done. But what he wants you to do is ask, what belongs on that to-do list? What should I put on my to-do list this day? What fills my time should not just be productivity, but doxology. Redeeming my time not just for my own productivity, but for the glory of God in his purposes in this world. He bought me back not so that I could use my time however I want, but he bought me back for him, for his purposes, for his world, for his glory. And this is why Paul continues in verse 17 to say, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, what is someone who is foolish in the Bible? It's someone who does not remember God. And Paul doesn't want our time to reflect a belief that God is not important or vital or the focus of our life. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul wants our time to reflect a belief that we know God and we know his goodness and we know his calling on our life. And so our time reflects that. What does your time reveal about what you value? Your time shows what you praise. Your time shows what you trust. Your time shows what you want to last. And Paul wants us to not be foolish, to squander our time on things that don't matter, but to be thoughtful, to use it in ways that reflect that God is alive and active in this world. One of the things that I taught on when I was in Africa is an aspect of RUF philosophy of ministry that we as an organization hold dear. And that's the idea that our work always comes out of the truth that God is at work. And this is a beautiful reminder to me when I step onto NC State's campus that I'm not bringing God with me, but that he was always there, that he's already there at work. And what that does is it enables me to step onto the campus with confidence that God is already doing something, so I don't have to get it going. I can be a part of what he's doing. And so even when I may not see the fruit that I want, I can stay faithful because I believe that God is at work. But what this also helps me to do is go home at night and not to think that when I leave, God's Spirit leaves with me, or to think that when I'm gone, God can't do more things. I can rest because he's at work. I can work because he's at work. And to Paul, this is what it looks like to be wise in how you use your time. That you work out of God's work. You rest out of God's work. And wisdom is living your time in light of his presence. And so we're always thinking of our time through the lens of his presence. What is God doing? What is he calling me to do? How can I be a part of what he's doing? How can I draw in what he's doing into my life? And Paul wants us to see time not as this neutral thing, but a spiritual thing. A place where we have a battle. Are our days going to be a reflection of the world and their evil ways? Or are our days going to be a reflection of the light of Christ, the work of God in this world? Paul wants us to redeem our time, to bring it, in a sense, in light of Jesus and his work. And so the question for us is, what does our time reveal about ourselves? What does our time say is what we have hope in this world? But Paul wants us to be thoughtful about how we grow in that way and to not just expect that this is something that just happens to us, this wisdom that we need, or that this heart to use our life for God isn't something that just happens, but it is something that is built in the way that you live. Paul wants us to understand how this kind of living happens. And so in verse 18, he helps us to see how we develop this way of thinking by saying that we should not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, hear what Paul is saying is, as you're thinking about walking in wisdom, as you're thinking about redeeming your time, as you're thinking about your time as a reflection of your heart, what changes that heart? You don't work backwards from your time to your heart. You're working from your heart to your time. And what he holds out for us in verse 18 is a great way that he's helping us to see how our heart is changed so that our time is changed. And he does it by drawing a contrast between wine and the Spirit. Now, this is not going to be a sermon against wine. Paul is not against wine. He even tells Timothy to take a little for a medicinal purpose. But what Paul is doing here is helping to bring a glimpse of what fills our heart. Paul talks about being drunk with wine. And then when he's thinking about drunk with wine, he's thinking about wine filling you up in a way that changes how you live. So that if you've ever been around a person that is drunk, you know that they're driven more by their instincts, not wisely. They're driven by the most basic instincts of their life. There's nothing that's really guiding them in wisdom. And Paul sees that as what we should not live like. And it's interesting the way that he describes it. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, pull back a bit to the Greek word behind it. And I think it helps you to understand what he means by that word debauchery. The Greek word behind it is asotia. Asotia. Sotia is a word that means saved. Like if you ever heard of soteriology, the study of our salvation. Sotia is about being saved. And a is used in Greek to say against, an antithesis. And that's what he is meaning with that word debauchery, against what is saved. And in other words, it's like if you can picture a sack of sand that has a hole in the bottom and it's leaking out fast and furious. Instead of saving that sand is leaking out. And that's what he has in mind here. To be drunk with wine is to allow the time of your life to be wasted, to be lost. Why? Because when you are drunk, you are not there. When you are drunk, you are not wisely choosing how you live, but you are running from the world. You're escaping from the world. The way that alcohol works, as you may know, is a depressant. It makes your problems seem smaller so that your joy can seem bigger. Drunkenness shrinks your presence in this world so that you're not walking with wisdom, but walking out of the flesh. And Paul sees this as a leaking away of your presence in the world, a leaking away of your time, a leaking away of the way that your life can matter in this world. And Paul says, don't live like that. You matter. You're valuable. You're important. Don't be filled with something that takes you away from what God is calling you to do. But instead, what he says is to be filled with the Spirit. Paul wants us to be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit doesn't take us away from the world, but it makes us more present in this world. The Spirit doesn't take us away from what God is doing, but strengthens us to be a part of what God is doing. Alcohol is a depressant. But the Spirit is a stimulant that strengthens who you are to follow after God. that strengthens who you are so that your presence in this world shines the light of Christ. As Paul is thinking about how we walk, he wants us to be walked in a way that reflects what fills us, not as people that hide in this world or escape from this world, whether in alcohol or in golf, whether in video games or in hobbies. But he wants us to be filled with something that makes us more present in this world in a way of light, reflecting Christ into this world. And that, to Paul, is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow out of you as you live underneath the lordship of the Spirit, following in wisdom in your Father's footsteps. The Apostle Paul is here saying that what fills your heart is going to shape your time. And so don't fill your heart with something that takes you out of the game. Fill your heart with something that brings you right into it. And he then helps us to know how that is happening through the filling of the Spirit. Notice, it is an interesting way he describes what we want to have happen. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. This is an imperative. He's calling us to do this, but to be filled is not something that you do yourself. It's a passive activity. It's something that you receive. Be an imperative, filled, a passive, but altogether present. That this is continually what you're supposed to be doing, to passively seek the Lord to fill you. How is it that we passively seek the Lord to fill us? How is it that we passively bring into our heart what we need to guide our hand? I'll give you a hint. You're doing it now. You're doing it now. Do you realize that as you are gathering here, you are being filled with the Spirit? This is what Paul says in this section. As he says, be filled with the Spirit, that imperative, he then gives us five different verbs that say that this is what it looks like. Five different participles that reflect to us how it is that God's filling happens in our life. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that you do by going out to the mountains of North Carolina by yourself. Being filled with the Spirit is what happens right here. Being filled with the Spirit is not some mystical or magical thing that you have to discover. Being filled with the Spirit happens right here. When you gather Sunday by Sunday, you are gathering so that you can continue to be filled by God's presence through His Holy Spirit, so that your heart is changed and transformed, so that your time reflects His redemption and not your own desires. Paul says that there is a very practical purpose to our meeting Sunday after Sunday for this time of worship. It shapes us. It changes us. It teaches us how to walk. Worship is far more formative than I think any of us realize. But why is it? Paul helps us to see why it is, as he says that a part of why it is because through this time of worship, what we're doing is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you sing your love for Jesus, that proclaims the gospel into my heart. When I sing about Jesus, my love for Jesus stirs up your love too. This is a bit of what I experienced, and I hope you've experienced. When I went to Africa, hearing other people from a very different context and culture share their love for Jesus made my love for Jesus grow. When I'm by myself, that's when that love begins to get weaker. But when I gather together with the saints, that love gets stronger. And that's a part of what you are doing when you sing. And so I hope you sing loudly. You're proclaiming the gospel to each other. Paul says we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then he continues saying, singing and making melody. You may know the movie The Elf. Buddy the Elf knows the importance of singing and making melody. He says the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud and long for all to hear. Well, he stole that from the Apostle Paul. Because that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says that we should be singing and making melody, that what happens is our joyfulness in the gospel stirs up each other's hearts. That your confidence that comes out in the way that you sing makes a melody exist in my heart that wouldn't be there otherwise. That part of what carries each of us out into this world with courage and confidence is the sweetness in each other's voices as we think about our Savior and the goodness of our God. Paul wants us to see that this time is so vital to shaping our hearts. When you come to worship, you are not coming just to receive, but you're coming to give. The church is nourished through our singing the gospel into each other's hearts. It's not just a performance we enjoy or an experience we seek, but a communal activity that we do together to grow in our praise to God by instructing one another in our love for Jesus. And this is what Paul is calling us to do in singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Your vertical perspective of seeing the glory of Christ has a horizontal impact in bringing other people into that same vision of Jesus and his goodness. But a part of the beauty of what Paul then says is that we're giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the way that Paul talks about how we give thanks to God through Jesus. And this is interesting because what Paul is doing here is saying that Jesus is both the object of our praise, singing to the Lord, but he's also the mediator of our praise. He's the one that makes our praise acceptable to the Father. And this again is a deep encouragement to us that the efficacy of our worship is not tied to the fervency of our heart. Have you ever thought that? That unless you really feel it, it's not going to work? But what that does to me is when my heart feels flat, it makes it easier to think, well, I just won't go. But the beautiful thing about our worship being done through the mediation of Christ, that even when you come here barely believing, even when you come here almost more because you feel like you should as opposed to you want to, God can still work. He can accept even the most weakly offered praise in a way that powerfully transforms your heart. Our worship doesn't change us based on how strong our worship is, but how strong Jesus is. And that means that even your weak singing can still encourage me. And even my off-key worship can encourage you. Because Jesus is the one who works through our worship to fill us with his Spirit. Paul wants us to see the beauty of how we gathering together fills us up with God's Spirit. But this isn't even just in our worship, as he says in the last section in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. He comes back again to that idea of time. So often we think about our time for ourself and our pleasures, our desires, our wants. But Paul doesn't see that as reflecting being filled with the Spirit. Paul sees a time that reflects the Spirit is one where you set aside your time for the other's good. And that's even a part of what happens in worship. You think, I need to show up for my brothers and sisters to hear my voice. I need to show up so that I can see them, encourage them, pray for them. You're giving your time here, not just so that you receive, but so that others receive through you. And that shapes the way that we then go out into this world with that same heart. How can I use my time this week in light of the worship that oriented my heart on Sunday? Seeking not to live for time for my own self, but living to give my time to bring redemption into this world through the redemption that was given to me in Christ, allowing my time to not cause me to disappear from this world, but to show up in this world in a spirit-filled way of a powerful presence so that the gospel might, through me, go into the lives of my neighbors, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Paul wants us to see, is the beauty of what walking in the way of the Lord looks like. That your life can be beautifully used in a way that matters. Just this Tuesday, we were looking at John 15 in our large group. And there's a beautiful way that Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Remember, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, and that fruit abide." Jesus has chosen each and every one of you to bear fruit in this world. And fruit that abides. Does your time reflect that you matter? And that God can use you to bear fruit in this world that abides, that lasts? Paul wants us to walk in a way that believes that, that shows that. But not because of our strength, but because of the strength of the Jesus in which we are always living in light of. Submit to one another out of reverence for who? Not yourself, but for Christ. And that, in the end, is the way that Paul is calling us to walk, in a Christ-centered way. Living in a way that always keeps him as our focus, so that our to-do list doesn't reflect our desires, but our reverence for Jesus. And so that if we drink wine, we drink it out of a fullness of joy. For the one who took water and turned it into wine to bring joy into this world. And if we rest, we don't rest to escape this world, but to receive from Jesus the restoration that comes from the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And when we look out into this world to see what to do, what matters, it's with the eyes of Jesus who says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." This is what our life should look like, what our walk should look like. It should look like the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ways that you teach us, the ways that you demonstrate what wisdom looks like in the person of Christ, and the way that you encourage us to live like him in this world. May we be people who redeem our time well, out of reverence for the redemption we have in him. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.